Hallelujah. We're soon going to see the King. We're looking forward to that great and glorious day. I want to say good morning to everybody who's here. Welcome to those who are on our social media platforms. We encourage you to heart, to like, to share, follow us and subscribe there on all those things, make comments, and welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. So be sure to share those resources with others. If you have access to our church website at home, we encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. You can download the children's worship bulletins. If you need these in person, and they're at the doors as well as in the windowsills here and out in the hallway here. And the children's worship ones are over here in the windowsill to my right. So be sure to grab those. Use the links that are there on the website to encourage others. Send them to others. Print them off for kids in your neighborhood or your grandkids so they can do those also. And then also don't forget that you can download the prayer list from there. So be sure to do that. that. You can have that on your device if you want, or you can get a paper copy that's out here across from the offices on the tables there. If you're one of our guests this morning, especially our first-time guests, we want to encourage you to pick up one of the bags on the sides of the stage or at the table as you go that way, or the table out here in the hallway. It's got some information about our church that we want to share with you, as well as some gifts to say thank you for being here with us this morning. I think there may even be some Rice Krispie treats in there, so that may be a little more incentive for you to pick up one. If you brought a guest, make sure they pick up one. Just don't take their Rice Krispie treat out for yourself. So, glad to have you here this morning, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us. Good morning. Amen. As you notice in your bulletins, we come to our missionary moment of the week. I want to encourage you to be praying there in your bulletins for Allie McCarty. You can read her entire story there, but she is serving in Hungary, ministering to Ukrainian refugees there. She's learning the language and preparing to reach students through teaching business skills in a college setting. The amazing thing is that when she first went on her first mission trip, she wasn't even a Christian. mission. But seeing true Christians live out their authentic faith on the mission field changed her life and ignited a fire in her heart for missions. And so I encourage you to read the rest of her story there, but want to encourage you especially to pray that God would use Allie's story to inspire people to go all in for Jesus, to serve him, whether that's on the mission field or in the church. And so we want to pray for our missionaries who are serving around this nation, those who are around the world. And we also want to pray especially for those in our church who are going on a mission trip coming up Saturday. Dwayne and Ella Thames are going to be leaving on Saturday, and they'll be back the following Saturday going to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. So pray for them too as they go. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of our missionaries and those who have answered the call. Lord, I pray that you would be with people who may have been like Allie, who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, but for whatever reason, maybe you've allowed them to go on a mission trip. Lord, I pray that you would use that to stir their hearts, to see authentic Christianity being lived out before them. I pray we would see that here in our own church, in our own communities. Father, that would not just inspire us to go overseas, but to do things here too, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would use our efforts here in missions, our efforts across this nation, and even around the world to spur our hearts, especially those who may be without Christ, Lord, that they would see that authentic Christianity and come to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Bless Allie, Lord, as she is serving in Hungary there, seeking to minister to students in a collegiate setting there. We ask your blessings upon her, Lord. Use her in the ministry. You have her there in Hungary, especially ministering to the Ukrainian refugees. And then also, Lord, using her story to inspire others. Lord, be with our own home folk people who are going to Canada. Lord, we just pray that you'll be with all those throughout our association who are going on these 3 weeks of three trips. Father, we just pray that you will bless them, open doors of opportunity for them to share the gospel, provide for their safety, provide for their every need. We pray that your spirit will go before them and prepare the way for souls to be saved, for your name to be glorified and honored. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to encourage you, especially if you're at home, if you're here in person, you'll notice your offering envelopes are in the pews in front of you if you want to give your offering. If you're at home, you can go to highlandbaptistchurch.com under the, go to the far right-hand side to the Give Online tab. It's a real easy platform. You can set up a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can just do the one time if you just want to see how it works, but it's a very secure platform there. You can do some designating under that, but you can also give to your tithes and offerings under the budget there. So we encourage you to take the time to do that at home as you do that. Then also, if you're at home or you're here in person, we do have some of the Hoosier One cards. We're still putting cards on the cross over here to pray for individuals who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those are down here in front of the pulpit. So be sure when you leave this morning to pick up one of those. You just take the blue part and write on the back of it the name of the individual. It's got a perforated part. You just fold that, tear that off, place it in the offering plate. We'll put it on the cross later, but then we're also making a white card. So if you've not picked up a white card that's down here in front, it has the names of these people that are on the crosses over here for you to be praying for the ones who others have put on that cross. And so then you keep this part, which is a bookmark to pray for 30 days for that individual. We do have one of the books down here at the front also. And then we have some note cards that are down here. I want to encourage you to pick up one of those, these index cards, especially if you've been here with us before. We've been emphasizing and encouraging you to be a witness to people around you. And one of the ways you can do that is just by simply asking, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And we'd like for you to write the story down here of what happens of any occasion. It doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small. We want to put those stories together and to share those with others. So when you put that story down, put it in the offering plate, just your comments, their comments, and how things went with that. But let me encourage you to be asking people, how can I pray for you? You don't know what kind of gospel conversation that may open for you to share the good news of the gospel. So Brother Mike, come and lead us again in song.
Join us now as we sing 633. You can use your hymnal or you can use the words on the screen. But we'll sing Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory. Please join the choir. Man.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trembling now to bring to where the grave. sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is shifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant at my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Children's Church will be gathering over here on the piano side. And please stand with us as we sing and God prepare our hearts for the message by singing Praise Him, 227.
Angels in glory, strength and honor.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will. We're beginning a new series this morning, just during the summer. We'll come back to the book of Ephesians later. After probably about August, the end of August, somewhere there. So I encourage you to keep your bookmark there with Ephesians. We are going back there to chapter 4. But want to encourage you as we go through the summer months here with some psalms, some special psalms as we really, all these psalms that we're going to be looking at this summer deal with Jesus, and they're a focus on Jesus. And that's who we ought to be focused on anyway. And so we're going to begin by reading Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. So if you would, let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the blessing of this day and for all that you have and are and mean to us. Father, thank you so much for all you've done by sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the salvation that you've given to us as a free gift, that we don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. You have given it to us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray there would be those here this morning that will see Jesus in this passage, that will hear of your love for us and the great mercy that you've shown to us. And Father, I pray that they will experience your grace this morning by trusting in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So bless your word this morning. Watch over us, Lord, and we just pray that you'll use this to inspire our hearts as believers to a closer walk with you as we become closer to you in this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, ever since the fall, back in Genesis chapter 3, God's people had been looking for a promised deliverer. And as scripture begins to unfold throughout the Old Testament, history rolls on and on, step by step, piece by piece, and God paints the portrait of this Savior. You can read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he says this Savior is going to crush the head of the serpent, Satan. In Genesis 12, verse 1 through verse 3, it says he's going to come from Abraham's seed. It says in Genesis 49, verse 8 through verse 12, that he will be of the tribe of Judah, from whom the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh, until peace comes. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 5, he says he's going to be a prophet greater than Moses. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in Isaiah chapter 9, he says that he's going to be the son of David and the son of God, whose throne and kingdom are going to be established forever. In other words, he's going to be fully human and he's going to be fully divine at the same time. And so when the psalmist David comes here to write Psalm chapter 2, it's against that marvelous backdrop that we gain a further insight into a song. That's what psalms are. Psalms are songs, and this song celebrates the coronation or the crowning of the king, and that celebrates his glory and the greatness of the Messiah. So it's all about Jesus, and it shows us the hate of this world for God and the hope for the world from God. So the first thing I want you to see in these first three verses is this, is the character of the world's rebellion. Why do I want you to see that? Because so often that has infiltrated into our lives even as believers, and we begin to think, well, maybe what they're saying is true. We begin to fall for the lies of this world. In these first three verses here, we see a clear picture of this world and its attitude toward God even today. And you can sum it all up in one word: rebellion. Rebellion. In fact, think of your life, if you're here this morning or watching online as a believer, before you came to Christ, the Bible says you were an enemy of Christ. You were in rebellion to God. You were lost in your sin until you came to Christ. Once you came to Christ by faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, you've been set free. If you've not done that, he is offering that free gift for you this morning. And so it's a picture here in these first three verses of rebellion. I want us to see what kind of rebellion it is. First of all, it's a planned rebellion. You see that in verse 1. Read verse 1 again. He says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" So you think about that. All the nations are raging together against God. And the Bible says they're plotting. Now, to plot means you had to have planned. You put a plan together to rebel. So rage literally means assembled in a mob. Then when he uses that word plot, it's the same word that's used in Psalm chapter 1. You go back to Psalm chapter 1 and he says you ought to meditate on his word. That's the same word here for plot. Same Hebrew word. That means when you meditate, what do? You think on something, you contemplate something, you consider something with your mind. So when he says you're plotting, he says they've been thinking about it. They've been planning it. They've been scheming it all along. So here's a world picture as one mob united in one cause, thinking up ways they can get rid of God. And that has been all throughout history what the world has been trying to do, even through today, trying to get rid of God. It's not only a planned rebellion, it's also a political rebellion. Notice verse 2. Verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed," saying. And we'll get to what he says in just a moment. But this would be like a resolution, if you will, of the United Nations. It would be like the United Nations coming together, voting unanimously without abstention or veto to get rid of God. The word "set" there literally means to take a stand. Today we would say it as we're going to dig in our heels, and that's where the world is today. And that's where some people, even in the church, can become. We dig in our heels against what God wants to do in our lives. We rebel against God in that way. And so in other words, he's saying in this verse here that the principalities and the powers of this world are taking a fixed position against God, and they're saying, "No way, no how am I going to believe in him and what you tell me about Jesus." So it's a political rebellion because it comes from the leaders, it comes from the kings of the earth themselves. It's also a popular rebellion. It's a popular rebellion, not just because the kings and the rulers, because we're told that it's also the nations and the peoples. You go back to verse 1, and it tells us there that it was the nations and the peoples. You know, so often, so goes the nation, so goes the people. It's vice versa, really. It's so goes the people, so goes the nation. And so this is a grassroots effort to get rid of God once and for all. They tried to do that in Jesus's day. They're trying to do that even today. And so this is a rebellion that is both united, it's universal. It's the same crowd that said 2,000 years ago, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," as if somehow that would get rid of God's plan. In actuality, that fulfilled God's plan. They said, "Crucify him." Now they say, nullify him, get rid of him. So it's a popular rebellion, and it seems to be becoming more and more popular as the days go on in our days. Getting rid of God, getting rid of anything to have to do with God. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. Let's get rid of this Bible. Let's get rid of anything you're going to post on social media about God, about Jesus Christ. The world wants to get rid of all those things because it brings conviction to their hearts about their relationship. It may be bringing conviction to you this morning if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. So it's a popular rebellion. But notice also that it's appointed rebellion. Notice the end of verse 2 there. Again, he says that they take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from among us." So who are they rebelling against. The Bible very clearly, very plainly says they're rebelling against God, and they're rebelling especially against His anointed. Now, the word anointed is the Hebrew word that we understand as Messiah. Who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ. And so this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, throughout history, the world has rejected, always rejected, three things: Israel as the people of God, the Bible as the Word of God, and Jesus as the Son of God. So the world has always been uniting together against Christ for years. Why? Because they're following and listening to the lie of the devil. It's the devil who's behind all of that, who wants to thwart God's plan, but he can't. And so what is God's response to all of this rebellion? The nations of this world are against his word. They want to have one world religion, both united against God, against his son, against his world, against his people, against his authority. So what is God's response to all of this? Well, actually, we're going to see as we go through the rest of this psalm that all three, the entire Trinity, speaks on this matter. In this psalm, we're going to hear the voice of God the Father, the voice of God the Son, and the voice of God the Holy Spirit, all who have something to say to this world that is full of rage, that is full of rebellion, that is full of rejection. Each person in the Godhead are basically going to say one message: crown him, crown him, crown him. So listen carefully here as we continue on and go through these three voices. The first voice we hear is the confronting voice of God the Father in verse 4 down through verse 6. So read verse 4 down through verse 6 with me, if you will. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Who's that? That's God the Father. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So you're going to see here, as we contrast the scene on earth with the situation that's up in heaven. On earth, you've got rebellion, you've got pandemonium, and we see that even today. There's pandemonium all around this world because of all kinds of things. But in heaven, we have peace. One day, did you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one day you're going to experience the greatest peace you've ever experienced. We long for a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding here in this world right now in this moment. But one day you're going to experience a peace in heaven unlike any other peace you've ever seen and ever known. How does God the Sovereign respond to these threats? Notice in these verses, in verse 4, he responds and talks about derision there. He says, I'm going to put them in derision. I'm going to hold them in derision. So when the world united against God's Son at his first coming, and that's what they in fact did, even his disciples had fled when he was there in the garden and they arrested Jesus, and then they took Jesus and crucified him. There were masses of crowds who were crying out, crucify him. There were masses of crowds who were gathered there that day as Jesus hung on a cross between two thieves. And so when the world was united against God at his first coming, heaven wept. But when the world unites against God's Son at his second coming, which is what God is talking about here in verse 4, heaven's laughing. This is the only place in the Bible that we read that God laughs. But notice that it isn't the laugh of delight. This is the laugh of derision. Why does God laugh here? What does he find so amusing, so funny? Well, if you look over to Psalm 37 and verse 12 through verse 13, it gives the answer there. It says this: the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. Why? Because he sees that his day is coming. He sees that the world's day is coming, that judgment will come one day. So the picture of what he's giving is, of laughing in derision from heaven here, is that he knows that this world one day, that they could rise up against him all they want. They're never going to overcome our Almighty God, who we know from the Word of God. They're never going to be able to overcome him. And he laughs at them. Why do you even try? I've offered you a free gift. Why don't you trust in the gift that I've given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ? They're always plotting. They're always standing against, always wanting to fight against God. There's a story of two boys who were talking, and one boy said to the other, he said, you know, my father has a list of 50 men in this neighborhood that he can whip, and your dad's the first one on the list. Well, the little boy, he went home, he told his daddy about it. His dad exploded with anger. He got in his car, he drove up to his neighbor's house, he knocked on the door. When the man answered the door, he said, your son told my son that you have a list of 50 men that in our neighborhood that you can whip, and my name's first on the list. Is that right? The man said, yeah, it is. The man got right in his face and he said, well, I don't think you can whip me. What are you going to do about it? He said, well, I'm going to take your name off the list. The world has a list of things they think they can whip, and God's at the top of the list, but they need to mark God off the list because there's no way they can whip God. They refuse to take his name off the list, though. Every time they have tried, every time they have tried to squelch Christianity, to squelch the movement of God, it continues to fan the flame higher, and Christianity grows even more. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why the church is not growing in America like it ought to be, is because the church is exploding with growth around this world because they're under persecution. And we are in the lap of luxury and comfort and all of our materialism here in this nation, and we forget about God. When you think about it, man threatening God, that's crazy to start with. People with all of their technology and talents and all of their minds and their might and all of their science and their skills, they're still just people. But God is still God. Omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. Omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. Omnipresent, meaning he's present everywhere. He is infinite. He is infallible. He is immutable. It's silly to think that God would be afraid of this world. You know what God thinks of the nations of this world? You can look over to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15 that says this, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands or the islands like fine dust. That's what he thinks about the nations of this world. So God responds with derision, but he also responds with displeasure. Look again at verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. So the simile is replaced by a scowl, by a look of disapproval. We see amusement, the laughter, turns into anger. Some versions use the word distress, but that's really a weak word there because the word literally means a fiery anger. So this what he's talking about in this verse, he's talking about and referring to the great tribulation. There's a beautiful verse in the scripture that says this, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, I want to tell you that eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has also prepared for those who do not love him. The world has never seen the pain and the suffering and the agony and the grief that is coming. It has never heard the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. It's never experienced the torment. It's never experienced the fear, the wrath, and the judgment like it's going to in the tribulation. So God responds with derision. He responds with displeasure. But notice also in verse 6, he responds with determination. Verse 6 says again, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I don't care what the world does. I've already set my king He's on his holy hill already. Even before Jesus was ever born, it was already determined. No wonder God laughs. The word Zion in the Bible refers to the city of Jerusalem. And God really does have a sense of humor, because think about it. The very same place that Jesus is crucified is the very same place that he's going to be crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Right now, he's seated at the Father's right hand, but one day he's going to come to David's throne to rule the entire universe. Notice that this is in the past tense. He says, I've already determined it. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. It's as good as done. It's the voice of determination. As far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. Even though it hasn't happened yet, even though that day has not come yet, it is going to happen. And so in a real sense, he's speaking, and he's speaking the truth there as if it's already happened. That's the voice of God the Father. I want you to see the confident voice of God the Son in verse 7 down to verse 9. God the Son says that man's devices cannot change God's decrees. So in these verses, God the Son, knowing that God the Father has decreed, already determined, already declared the end from the beginning, speaks with a confidence about three things. One, about his exalted position. His exalted position. Verse 7 says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So when did the Father say this to God the Son? Well, you probably may be thinking that it was at his birth, but it wasn't. In fact, the New Testament sheds light on this statement, and it tells us when and how God the Father said this to God the Son, and what it reveals about the Lord Jesus is really breathtaking, because this verse is quoted three times, this particular verse quoted three times in the New Testament. One of those times is found over in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, this statement refers to his physical resurrection. Acts 13, 33 says, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. God has fulfilled this for his children in that he has raised up Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. This statement refers to his priestly rule. So not only to his physical resurrection, this verse refers to his priestly rule. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, it says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, this statement refers to his powerful reign. So we have his physical resurrection, we have his priestly rule, and we have his powerful reign. Hebrews 1 verse 5 says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now the first reference, you see Jesus the prophet, because he prophesied his resurrection. In the second reference, you see Jesus as priest. And in the third reference, you see Jesus as king. In other words, you see in these references his past, his present, and his future. In the past, he came as a prophet. In the present, he continues as a priest. In the future, he's coming as a king, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But notice also this. Hold on, buckle your seatbelts. Listen to this thought. In the Old Testament, there were prophets who were also priests, like Jeremiah. There were kings who were also prophets, like David. There was, in one instance, a priest who was also a king. His name was Melchizedek. But in all of the Bible, there's only one prophet, one priest, one king at the same time. That's Jesus, King Jesus. This is his exalted position. Notice also his expected possession. Verse 8 says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, what is this world coming to you? I'll tell you, it's coming to Jesus. Because when he comes, he's not coming to take sides, he's coming to take over. He's not coming this time just as another tenant. He's coming as the landlord. He's not coming this time as just a laborer in the vineyard. He's coming as the owner of the farm. Remember, Jesus used that illustration many times in his parables. We see his expected possession is us. And then his exhibited power in verse 9. Verse 9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Think of a potter's vessel. It's just a clay earthen vessel. And he's saying that he takes a rod of iron and he hits that piece of clay and it just shatters. He says this is speaking of his power. This world in one final battle, as we even read in the book of Revelation, is going to assemble all of its military might, all of its manpower, all of its missiles. And what are they going to do? They're going to come to a place called the Valley of Armageddon. Why are they coming to the Valley of Armageddon? Why aren't they coming to Death Valley in Utah? Why aren't they going to the Sahara Desert? Why aren't they going to some other place? They're coming to Armageddon because it's there that they will gather against God's holy city. They are gathering against God. But he says those kingdoms and those nations, they're going to crumble like a clay pot struck by an iron rod. When he came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God. When he comes the second time, he's coming roaring as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to take his rightful place on the throne as King of the universe. And nothing or no one, not principalities, not powers, not even the devil himself can keep it from happening. That's the voice of God the Son. He's calling out to you, I'm coming. Are you ready? But notice the third voice we see here, the fourth point we want to point out in this passage, but the third voice, the confirming voice of God the Spirit. In verse 10 to verse 12. In verse 10, you hear the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. You see, the Holy Spirit is called in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom. And so he says, serve the Lord with fear, with wisdom, and rejoice with trembling. In this verse, he gives one of his favorite messages. In effect, the Holy Spirit is saying this, wise up, because King Jesus is coming, the King of Kings. He's coming, therefore you'd better be ready for Jesus when he comes. And that's the message that the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts of people everywhere, even this morning. And the Holy Spirit graciously and compassionately and lovingly reveals to us those things that are necessary for us to be right with God and to be ready for his dear Son. First, he says, the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom tells us that the beginning of wisdom is fear. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. We'd better wise up and fear the Lord. That's the message to us this morning. Fear the Lord. We've lost that. We've lost that as a nation of fearing God. We cast him aside as if he's not relevant. Or at the very least, we pull him out when we need him, but we try to stuff him back down in the box when we don't. We've lost a fear of the Lord. But he says if we want to come to the place that we need to be made right with God, to be ready for Jesus' return, we need to have a fear of the Lord. Secondly, we also need to fellowship with the Lord. You need to be living daily in his presence. Notice verse 12 and the beginning of verse 12. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You know, that's one of the sweetest invitations in all of the Bible, kiss the Son. In ancient times, there was a practice of paying homage to the king. If you came before a king, you would take a king's hand and you would kiss his signet ring. Or maybe you would bow before him and kiss his feet. When you did that, you were simply telling the king that of your love, of your submission, of your obedience, and of your total commitment to him. So when he says, kiss the son, he's saying that we need to commit ourselves, show Jesus our love, our submission, show him our obedience, show him our total commitment to him. And yet so often in our lives, we're kind of like a yo-yo. We're faithful, but then we come back up and we're not. And we're faithful and we're following him and we come back up and we're not. You know, when we're on those mountaintop experiences, when we're going through great times in our life, things are sailing along, things are smooth. I don't need God too much. I can handle this. But when you're in those deep, dark valleys and the world is pressing in on you and you're experiencing all the suffering and the trials and the tribulations of this life, we call out to God until he frees us from that. And then we're back where we were again and we're yo-yoing back and forth. Back and forth. What he wants to see in our lives is a total commitment to him on a consistent basis in our lives. So it's an invitation that he's giving to us to surrender to him, to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives forever. And then he says, here's the third thing you need to do to be ready for the return of Jesus is found there in the last part of this verse. So let's read that whole verse again in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, the only way that you can be ready for Jesus is to put your trust in him. When you do that, you are crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. He's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the universe, but he wants to be your personal king, your personal Lord. He wants to have that personal relationship with you. You know, this world may scorn Jesus. They may scoff at Jesus. They may refuse Jesus. They may rebuff at Jesus. They may reject Jesus. But one thing you can count on is that this world hasn't seen the last of Jesus. We're living in a world today where every person is tooting their own horn. Every group wants to be heard. Everybody wants to tell you what they think. Everybody's playing their own fiddle, and it's a melody of discord. Everything is out of tune. But one of these days, the spotlight is going to come on. And out from the curtains of heaven, the clouds are going to roll back. The trumpet is going to sound, and out is going to step Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's going to come, and he's going to lift his scepter, and everything that is out of tune with him is going to be removed. And when he comes down with that scepter, all the harmony that's going to be in this universe. I'm so grateful that God has saved me. I hope you are too. If you're not, know this morning. He can save you to the uttermost. Salvation is only found in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm ready for Jesus. I hope you are too. So crown him. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Crown him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords of your life this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth and for your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we have seen who Jesus is. We have heard the message of the gospel. And Father, I pray this morning that we would, by faith, come to trust in him as our Lord and our Savior, to crown him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of our life, to come to that place to say, God, I know that I've reached that place that I cannot fix my life myself. I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Father, I cry out to Jesus this morning to come into my life, to save me from my sin, to cleanse me from the inside out, to help me to live for you daily, on a daily basis. Lord, as I come to surrender you, I ask your forgiveness of my sins. I repent and I turn away from them, and I turn to follow you. Come and be the Lord of my life, the King of Kings in my life, as I crown you King in my life, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that if there's someone who's prayed that this morning in their own heart, maybe even in their own words, Lord, I pray they would come forward in this invitation to publicly profess that faith in Christ, to follow through in the next step with believer's baptism. Father, there may be others who you're stirring in their hearts, Lord, to maybe become a part of this fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them in their hearts, Lord, to come this morning and to join this church as we seek to make Christ known to the world around us, whether that's here in our own community or in places around the world. And Father, I pray this morning for those who are believers here. Lord, I pray that maybe as we had maybe lost our focus, we've maybe listened to some of the lies of the world and the lies of the devil, and we've forgotten who Jesus is, that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter what the world does against God. They cannot overcome him. Lord, we see the victory that is still going to be completed yet to come. We anxiously look forward to the day when the trumpet will sound. Lord, help us as believers to be ready when that day comes, knowing, Lord, that we did everything we should have done. We've said everything we should have said to share the good news of the gospel. Lord, we have lived a faithful, authentic life in Christ to the nations and the people around us, that they might hear about and know Jesus as their Savior. Bless us this morning in this invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing this invitation, would you come as the Lord lays on your heart, number 275. Brother Mike, if you'll come, would you stand?
Trust in his
just a moment. Brother Steve Connor is going to come and share our announcements.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. I hope all of you had a good 4th of July and a good weekend. We're a very fortunate people, the country that we have. It's the greatest nation on earth, and if we continue to keep God in it, it'll continue to be the greatest nation ever. I don't have too many announcements. Most of them's in the bulletin. Youth camp, they're going to Jackson University. Youth need to be here, I believe, at 8:15 is what Matt said. And if you're unsure of that, just check with Matt or Rick or one of the other chaperones. Primetimers this Tuesday. It's potluck lunch. Deacons meeting next Sunday, and men's breakfast on the 20th. Scholarship applications are due by the 21st, and youth rally worships on the 24th. As we mentioned to youth, we want to be in prayer with them this week on the retreat they are having. We want to be with Dwayne and Ella Thames. They leave next Saturday to go to Canada for their mission trip, so be in prayer for them. As for some special requests, I know Jim has some cardiologist tests tomorrow. Be with prayer with him. And Bethany Stringfield is still awaiting test results, so be with her. And unless we have other concerns, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Join me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day that you've given us. Thankful for the opportunity, Father, that we can come into your house, that we can freely worship you as our Lord and our Savior. We're so grateful for the nation that we have, and Lord, we're just thankful for all those that have sacrificed over the years, to our military. Just be with each of those that continue to serve. Father, we just ask you that you be with all of our medical and our doctors and rescue. Just be with each and every one of them, Father. Father, all the prayer concerns that we've mentioned this morning, and we know, Lord, there's others that have concerns that need you in a special way. You are the great Savior, and Lord, we just ask that you be with each of those individuals. Father, we ask that you go with us now throughout this week. Be with our youth. Be with Dwayne and Elle on the mission trip. Just be with each of us, Father, that our daily lives would be as if we're on a mission trip. Lord, we're thankful for what you do for us, your love. Just continue to forgive us. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.